whatever you need.
Well, good evening, everyone. Busy day. Busy day. And again, this is going to be the fourth lesson on seeking out and possibly selecting men to step forward and serve for the office of elder. I have worked off Dan's lessons a few times. And I love getting his lessons because I love changing things and adding things and doing it, you know, the way to fit my style. When Dan found out that his mom passed away Saturday morning, he was able to give me the lesson Saturday afternoon. So I have a bunch of chicken scratch trying to fit it to my style. I also changed his PowerPoint, so I'm hoping the PowerPoint matches what I have here. You may see my head down quite a bit because a lot of this lesson I'm going to have to read verbatim what he has. But I think the message will still come across. And so we're still looking at the eldership. And tonight it's the reciprocal relationship between the eldership and the congregation. That is what you should expect from the elders, the elder, and in turn what the congregation should give back to the eldership. So we're looking at a mutual relationship that is very unique. And so what Dan has done is begin with the responsibilities of the elders to the congregation, and then the second part with what the expectations are of the congregation to the elders. What a congregation has a right to expect the eldership or individual elders? He has several things. First, that the elders will be qualified while serving. So the qualifications that Dan went over in 1 Timothy and Titus 1, in the Greek, they're all in the present tense. That means they are ongoing. It's not a one time. Those qualifications have to be held throughout the duration of that elder. So it's not just like appointing the Supreme Court. You know, you're qualified, you're voted in, and once qualified, always qualified, you're there for life. The eldership of a congregation does not work like that. The duration of service is to be as long as one continues to be qualified. And each office that God has set up in the congregation is the same way. So the office of the deacon, they have to remain qualified while they hold that certain position. When an elder determines that he is no longer qualified to serve, that man needs to step down. And we saw that with Otto this morning, with the death of Ann. That is a sign of much spiritual maturity. And we need to respect that elder's decision. Also, when the congregation determines that he is no longer qualified to serve, then that elder should willingly also step down. The church has the right to expect an elder to be qualified when appointed and remain qualified during his whole appointment. Secondly, the elders would keep watch over themselves. Dan uses Acts 20 and verse 28 for this. He states that, unfortunately, in recent years, this hasn't been done very well in many of the Lord's churches. He calls it scandalous for the people of that congregation. But it's something that's not new. Paul warned this same group in Acts 20 and 30, where he said, "Some will rise up among you and draw away members because you're not telling the truth." So we can see this is nothing new. And that really brings turmoil upon that particular congregation. So before one can take heed to others, the elders, the individual elder, must look to himself also. You can't expect others to do a greater sacrifice than that elder is willing to make. Number three, the elders will keep watch over the flock. Again, this is found in Acts 20 and verse 28. And the important thing is, it's to all the flock. The eldership has to be concerned for every single member and not show any partiality at all. One wrote, "If your heart is not big enough to embrace all the flock, it is not big enough to shepherd any of the flock." And that's a very true statement. So we are to watch out for the souls. They will give account for each member of the congregation, not only themselves. And that's a very high responsibility that the eldership has. God, when we go to heaven, is going to look not only at the individual elder, but he's going to look and see how the elder took care of the flock. So the eldership tries to be proactive and not reactive. If we see something, if we hear something, we try to go after it and try to make amends. And many times, because of this accountability, not only for the elder themselves, but how they handle the flock, sometimes men don't want to take up that challenge. And that's fine, because it is a great challenge for the eldership. So we have to realize that they are entrusted with the souls more precious than even the blood of Jesus. The eldership has to settle differences between brethren, support the weak, discipline if that is necessary. We especially have to go after those that we see that are straying. And we have done that in this congregation many times, and you don't know about it. But we make contact with people that we haven't seen in quite a while, making sure that they're okay, what's going on with them, because we want them back here. What is God's opinion of this? That's found in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. It's a serious matter. "Woe be to the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord." It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter for the eldership. And as a congregation, you expect us to do that. Number four, the elders will feed the flock. Again, found in Acts 20 and verse 28. The elders are the true pastors. It's not the preacher. It's a responsibility of the eldership to see that the flock is fed and fed well. Their responsibility goes beyond just seeing that there is a preacher or a teacher to do it. They themselves must be teaching and preaching, even at the last minute. That's what we do. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where it says, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Many think that they're referring to the same men, to be pastors, to be overseers, and also to be teachers. So they not only oversee the flock, but they also are teachers of the flock. And it certainly seems to be that type of qualification, as Dan went over the qualifications that an elder is apt to teach. Fifth, an elder. There we go. The elders will be men of prayer. James 5, 13 and 15. Elders are concerned about the physical health of everyone in the flock. Make no doubt about it. But a higher priority for us is the spiritual well-being of every member of the congregation. When a sheep is in trouble, he or she should be able to call for their shepherd and expect him to come. The church should expect the elders to be men of prayer. And it should be a natural thing, a natural calling for them, that they naturally and easily pray with God's people. And we do that. One of the things that Otto nearly always says at the end of his announcement Sunday morning is when he says, "We love you." Talking about the eldership. And that's a true statement. Number six, the elders will lead by example. That they will not just tell us what to do, but adhere to our own rules and our own decisions. And that's why we are to be an example. There's nothing more damaging to an eldership, nothing more damaging to a congregation than an elder not to practice what they preach. They expect a certain behavior from members and deacons. We should be the model and take the same type of care and concern and behavior in our own lives. And to do otherwise is to lord over the flock. And we know that that is condemned. We saw many times in the New Testament of the Pharisees putting continued burdens upon the people. And yet they didn't take those burdens on themselves. So we have to not only talk the talk, but the eldership also has to walk the walk. And finally, the church has to expect its elders to be fair and consistent. It's a matter of integrity and honesty that man, those group of men should have. The elders step forward to lead us. They set the pace for the congregation to determine the direction, to determine the goals of that congregation, and to lead us all to that place, to those goals. The congregation can expect them to be honest men and men of integrity. Some of the decisions that the eldership make, you may not understand why. And most of the time, it's because you don't have the same information that we do. As we address problems, as we address needs, as we look toward disciplining members, that in all of their dealings with us, they will be fair and impartial, consistent and honorable, giving us the benefit of doubt. That's not to say that you can't ask us questions based on some of the decisions we made. But again, there's a lot of information that you don't know. There's a lot of information that we cannot tell you. We can't make it public for the protection of the individual and also the protection of the elders and for the congregation. We've heard of liability suits. When something is wrong said publicly, we have to watch out for that. Now, what can the eldership expect from the congregation? Let's start with an analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. Dan's analogy. He wants us to turn to Psalms chapter 23. So if you can, Psalms 23, he wants us to read that aloud. It's one that we all know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He also has us look at John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, again talking about the shepherd and the sheep. These are the models for both the shepherd and the sheep. And he wants us to note the agreement and accord that exists here. He says, "Lie down in green pastures by still waters. Walk through the valley of death without fear. See the protection and care of the shepherd, the trust of the flock. The sheep are safe and secure because of the diligence of the shepherd and because of the nature of the sheep, the willingness to follow the shepherd." The shepherd cannot do his job if the sheep will not do theirs. So what can the eldership expect from the congregation? Well, number one, respect. That they will respect them. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. To do that, you need to know the elders. You need to know each individual elder. You cannot follow or imitate one that you can't recognize as the leader, both by name and by face. And the key word there is know. And Dan has whatever that is in Greek. The more precise word to use is eido. And it literally means have regard for one, to cherish, and to pay attention to. To know their instructions in word, to respect them, aware of their guidance, and to follow their lead. Number two, to esteem them. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. As I mentioned, there's no higher role on earth, no more responsibility than to be an elder. And again, it's because we're not only looking at the elder as an individual, but he is looking after the souls of the congregation that he has put their trust in. Entrusting with the care of the souls that are purchased with the blood of Christ. Because of this responsibility, because our responsibility is also with you to make sure you stay on that path of righteousness, esteem them highly. The qualifications of that office that we just went through deserve the congregation's honor. And there are four thoughts expressed in this particular passage. Number one is esteem. Consider them as the leaders and the rulers. When there is no esteem, there's two possible reasons. That means the elders are not doing their job, or the congregation is not doing theirs. And that's one thing that the eldership does not want to happen. Esteem them very highly. Not just as a casual view of them as leaders, like we do with the presidents or the governor or judges, but the highest degree in the eyes of the congregation. In love. Nothing counts if it's not done in love. So you have to have the attitude of a servant toward those that are serving. For their work's sake, we honor men, again, in those fleshly offices. The same should be for the eldership. Not just speaking lip service, even though we love to hear, you know, hey, you're doing a great job, or we love to hear, hey, can you do this or do that? We love the correspondence. But it's better seen in the congregation following the elders. Their service is not just verbal, and neither should ours be. Number three, the church will be obedient and submissive Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obedient. It's just as wrong for the congregation not to obey as it is for the elders not to lead. We may disagree on how things ought to be done, but that still gives no excuse for disobeying the eldership in the realm in which they faithfully lead the congregation. And I express the word faithfully lead within the parameters that God has given us, because it is a God-given authority. And then submissive, which means to yield, to resist no longer, to give way. And it carries with it more than just mere obedience. Because we know that one can simply carry out the orders that they're given. That's called compliance. We see that in the military. We see that in the fire department, police department, first responders. Nothing in obey indicates desire whether you are for or against the leader. You just do it. Submission does. It carries the attitude of desire. And it flows from respect for that leader that's trying to lead the flock. That's the importance of qualified men, men who have our respect. And this leads us to the peace that is referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where it simply states, "Be at peace among yourselves." That is one of the highest things that this eldership strives for. Peace. Peace within the congregation. And so again, give the elders the benefit of a doubt. Again, many times you don't know why the elders made that decision. The information is personal, confidential, so we can't give it out. That's not to say that you can't ask us, and we will tell you as much as we can. You do that. But many times we cannot tell you the whole story. We need to trust them in these areas. Do not rebuke an elder. Especially if they are working within the parameters that God has set. You can implore them if you believe that they are wrong. And if men are of spiritual maturity, which is one of the qualifications that a man should have to be an elder, they'll recognize that. They'll correct it. If a problem arises, we'll have more about this next week. According to 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20, you need more than one witness. It reads, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. If sin is found, rebuke in the presence of all." Therefore, if it's a single individual, that evil speaking should be rejected. And there will always be some that might be dissatisfied no matter what decision an eldership makes. So that was found with the Pharisees and Jesus, or the Jews, you know, arguing and going against Moses. And sometimes that happens. But that's not the part of the congregation. It is to discuss things civilly with the elder or the eldership. And the problem is, as elders of a congregation, you're put in that arena where you're targets, because you are making a lot of decisions on which way this congregation will go. If guilty, and an elder will not repent, then as Timothy said, or Paul told Timothy, rebuke before all the congregation. It's just as possible for an elder to fall short as it is for anybody else. Dan mentioned this at the very first lesson. Elders are not perfect. And if we fall short, you need to tell us. As all knew of the appointment, all know of the removal. One of the things that Dan wanted to stress in this lesson is criticism. Don't entertain an accusation or criticism against them from another person in the congregation. If you have an issue with an elder or with the eldership, you come to the elders. We've always stated, especially when we have new members come in, we have an open door policy. If you have an issue, come and talk to the eldership. Come to us. We want to stop whatever injury there is right there in its tracks. We don't want anything to fester. With multiple elders, you know that each elder has a certain characteristic. And maybe you are pulled toward one of those particular elders that you feel more secure in taking an issue to them. Go to that elder. I guarantee you, at least in this congregation, if you bring an issue to a single elder, that issue is brought before the total eldership at our meeting. Or if it's of a higher priority, you may have seen the elders duck out of here and into a room. That's because we're meeting that issue at that particular time. We have an open door policy. All elderships should have an open door policy. If not, they're lording over you. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from you if you think we can improve something. We want to hear from you if a decision that we made you might not understand or maybe disagree with. Come and talk with us or talk with an elder. Trust me, if it's an issue that's of great importance, we are definitely going to take a look at it. If anyone is talking to you about the eldership, go talk to the elder. Tell them to go talk to the elder. We want to stop it in its tracks, not have rumors going around and all of a sudden we hear through the back door that there's an issue. The eldership wants to know everything up front. So come to the elders. Tell them, call them, write them, text them. We're approachable. We ask that you approach us and not others about it. Remember to imitate them. Remember. That means call to mind. Very similar to the Greek word to know. Look at their life. Take note of what they have done and what they are doing. Their faithfulness, their maturity, their wisdom and their strength. And follow their examples. Just as the Apostle Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Call them when needed. Use them. Allow them to do their job. Why appoint men to care for us, for the congregation, for the individual members, watch over us, and you don't utilize the services of the elder? So again, it's communications. That's what keeps the peace in a congregation. The back and forth communication. If you have a problem, please tell us about it. And the principle here is to call. If you have a need, they are the ones to call. Instead, many try to hide their need. We don't want that. Again, we want an open door policy. Elders are not mind readers. That's why in any eldership, in any congregation, you need to make your needs aware to them. They will come, but they have a right to expect you to contact them. In Ephesians 4:11, They are a gift from God. To not use that gift is to reject the gift that God has given the congregation. And so the relationship between the congregation and the eldership is a unique one. It is to and fro. It is back and forth. You don't put an eldership on a pedestal. An eldership shouldn't want to be on a pedestal. Both sides have responsibilities and expectations. And when they recognized by both, again, peace and harmony will be in that congregation. There are probably some of us here, me included, that have worshipped in congregations and things were festering. And nothing happens that is good with festering issues. We do not want that. Any eldership should not want that. And the only way that we can have that peace and harmony is to have you contact us. And remember again why the Lord has set up this. In Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11, the apostle says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. So we, individually and collectively, must mature. We have to help each other get to heaven. Stay on that righteous path. The stronger, bearing those that are weak, each of us doing our part, as Ephesians 4 say, fulfilling the role that God has given to each one of us. The elders are a group of spiritually mature men among us who can help all of us. And in turn, you help them. So, this is the lesson that Dan prepared. And again, it goes both ways. The eldership helping the flock, and the flock helping the eldership. It is a big responsibility. And so that's why we are looking for qualified men. And so, again, Dan mentioned that the box in the back is ready. If you believe that someone is qualified, it can be more than one man. I mean, we are, with auto leaving, it's three. We at least want to get that back to four. Five is even better. If you believe that more than one man is qualified and you'd like to see him lead this flock, please submit those names. With that, the invitation is simple. Is there anyone here tonight who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, we can baptize you, which will eliminate the sins that you have, and the Lord will add you to His church, and you become a child of God, and you start on that righteous path toward heaven, which is the goal of every single one of us here. If you are a child of God, and you have a need, and you have a care, this time is also made available to you as we stand and we sing the invitation song.
Lord's table is prepared for any who were unable to participate this morning. Is there anyone? Would you please raise your hand? Yes. Okay. From Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Under the Mosaic law, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Levitical priests never sat down because their work was tentative. But Christ sat down at the right hand of God because his work was complete. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's ask Brother Porter to offer thanks for the bread.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for completing our salvation through Jesus and through breaking his body for us. As we take this bread, help us remember that broken body and remember the sacrifice that was paid for our salvation. We ask this in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. Could we see the hands again, please?